Isn't that good? Somebody told me what they'd bought, a little dachshund, I think I've told this. And they'd just been to Texas, and they came back and they bought this dachshund, sausage dog. And I said, why did you buy that? And he said, well, everywhere I went in Texas, they kept telling me to get along, little doggy. Okay, very good, sort of. That was that knoll that you said was like Paul. I'm going to, if I remember, I'm going to bring Noel back up in just a few minutes. Noel's name. The talk of today is Running on Empty. And in the 70s, late 70s, there was a Jackson Browne song called Running on Empty. Anyone familiar with that? And that thought came to me during the week. And I guess when Pastor Peter came along, our fellowship would have been, I don't know, around the 70, between 70 and 90 people strong at that time, just before we started building our hall, I think, around about that time. And so the question today is, how are we walking our walk, likening it to a vehicle? Do we have a full tank? Or are we, do we have that full tank experience, or the I think I can make it feeling? Anybody ever had that, driving your car and you're watching the gauge going down and I think I can make it? We'll take a punt. And I've had that feeling. And we've got a choice each and every day whether our thought is to fill her up. That was an expression that most people were used to when they went to a service station, when they used to have attendants who used to come out and fill your car up. And you had a choice of saying, fill her up, or $10 worth or whatever. But we've got that choice each day to fill her up, or just run on what we've got in the tank and hope that we'll make it. And that's really our choice. The fuel we run on, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And let's go to Jude 1:20, and we'll just remind ourselves of what the scriptures say about being filled. To fill her up each day. And it's a pretty satisfying feeling when you've let your tank run pretty close to empty and you make it to the service station and go in and you put the bowser in and fill her up because you know, I don't have a problem. It's going to go okay until that runs out again. But it's a nice, satisfying feeling to be filled. And it's an even more satisfying feeling to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and all the people said, to be full, to overflowing. In Jude 1, verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And this is what happens when we do this. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now we can be filled, as we know, through Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and Acts chapter 10, and Acts 19, and the many references that speak about being filled with the Holy Ghost. We can be full, or we can stop putting the fuel in. And we know that in time, and as I say, we had back in those days, before we started building our hall, we were around the 90 folk that were coming along to our fellowship. And, well, now it's in the room probably just under 30, and few away for various reasons, but nevertheless, we don't have the numbers that we once did. And dare I say, it's because the tank emptied and there was nothing to draw on. There was no fuel. There's no, nothing to get us through. We're going to look at the 10 virgins, and it's just a wonderful reminder for us. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, my understanding, my memory, is that Noel, who came down and helped us with the plumbing on our hall, was very, very much an evangelist and just really keen to speak about the things of the Lord. Well, I don't believe Noel's with us anymore, along with many, many others. The fellowship in Bundaberg was nearly about 300 strong and an extremely vibrant fellowship. And I think there's about, a dozen or so left in Bundaberg, and it's really, really quite sad to see those things happen. It will happen, does happen, but we're going to make sure, the only thing we can count on is to make sure it doesn't happen to us personally, and all the people said. It's a really sad thing to see, but it's a simple equation. You stop putting in, and you've got nothing to take out. You've got nothing to stand on. It empties. It's a vessel which will empty. And we're called to be topping ourselves up on a daily basis. It doesn't work to hope that we can get through until the end, knowing... it speaks about... in fact, we might just go there. It speaks about wise and foolish. Matthew 25, verse 1. And we read there, Matthew 25, verse 1, Jesus telling this for us, this for our good, for our benefit, for our knowledge, for our understanding, for our teaching, that we take hold and know and apply it in our lives and know that there is only one outcome if we don't fill her up, don't keep topping up. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So this is speaking to the church. This is the ones who have been enlightened. They do have the Spirit, we can see. They have the light within their lives. But it says 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Foolish is never good. To be a fool is not a good connotation. To be foolish in the Lord is disastrous. It's more than embarrassing. It's tragic. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And they knew the need and the necessity to be filled, to have the wherewithal and the capacity to know, I can't just take a punt and hope that I'll get through, but I'm going to make sure that we have the capacity to be filled with the oil, to have our oil not run out on us, and to have this because it's a consumable item. You use it. And it's diminished, but if you keep topping it up, it's an endless supply. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Does everybody know what that means? They trimmed their lamps. What does that mean? I went looking it up today because I haven't really trimmed a lamp that I can recall. But it means to... I'm just going to read here what I found off Google. In the days when light came from burning oil in lamps... particularly a vessel at sea needed crewmen to constantly care for the lamps. This care involved trimming the wick. So what happens is when a wick in a lamp burns, to make it burn effectively, you trim it off each time you use it. Every time you start, you trim off the bits and the bits that have been used before and burnt, and you start with a fresh, nice wick. And that light that comes from that trimming is the most efficient and shows the most, throws the most light without smoke. And it is it uses less oil because it doesn't draw up. An untrimmed wick burns more. More of the wick is on fire, which causes smoke and dimness. And you think that would light up more, but it actually is inefficient and gives a dim light with smoke. A trimmed lamp is. It burns evenly all across the full width of the wick, and it's a nice shape, and it gives taller and brighter light. So they all had the capacity to hop up and trim their lamps, and but it says I'm going to read a commentary, Matthew Poole commentary. And trim their lamps, both wise and foolish. The former, the wise, by removing what hindered the clear burning of them, by casting off the works of darkness, and causing the light of good works to shine before men. In the discharge of them, from a principle of grace, and chiefly by applying to Christ for fresh supplies of the oil of grace, to fill their lamps, revive their light and heat, and keep them burning. And I was reminded of Pastor Peter's talk last week about light up the fire, to keep this burning. And this is what the this is all about, to keep them burning. And the latter, the foolish, only by a few outward decorations and external performances to make their outward profession of religion look as bright as possibly they could. But after all, it appears they were destitute of the oil of grace. I think a good commentary that we can just try to make the externals look good. We can say, well, we're at the meetings, we're doing this, we're doing that, we're doing everything. But really, when it comes down to it, there is no faith, there is no true belief, and there is no oil when it comes to it. So the Lord has told us this for an absolute purpose. And to be filled where there's no fear, there's no need to have to try to look good, to try to look the part, because we become the part. We become the bright light, the flame that is fully burning. In verse 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Give me some of what you've got. You've got faith. You've got, you've got a testimony. You've got belief. Can we have some of that? And the wise answered, saying, no, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. And we can't give away our portion of our faith and belief to somebody else. It's an impossibility. And we can't jump into bed with or in a metaphorical sense. Shouldn't have gone there with that expression. We can't be a part of something to make somebody feel better. It doesn't help, and we just do ourselves a disservice. But go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And the Lord tells us to watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And as I say, to be filled, to have our vehicles filled, we know we can drive down the road and all things being equal, we're going to get to the destination because there's no fear that we're going to run out halfway. We're going to, find ourselves in a really awkward place and we just hope this doesn't happen. I run a diesel van in that Planet Music van, and I've let my fuel gauge run to a point where I've been praying getting across the bridge to the garage because I just hope it doesn't stop here in the middle of the bridge. That's a horrible feeling. And that's just with fuel. But if it's with our salvation, if it's with the oil of gladness, if it's with our faith and belief, to hope that we'll make it and get there is not a good place to be. Another commentary, the oil which we must have is the fuel which brings forth our light, our works. This is, we can say, well, this is the Holy Spirit, but we're all been given the Spirit. But the oil is having and believing the complete truth, which we have. But do we believe it? That's the question. We have access to the truth, but we've got to believe it. The complete truth, the wisdom, certainty and knowledge of and in God's word. It's the understanding, belief, trust, hope and faith in God and all his promises. It's the courage, conviction, assurance, patience and perseverance we must have in him and his word if we are to overcome. The oil is comprised of all these words. So we can just put it into one box and say the Holy Spirit, but actually it entails all of these things: trusting, believing, knowledge and understanding, and faith, and all of these things, patience, assurance, conviction. And that's what we're asked to believe. And dare I say, the reason that we have 30 people today, and I'm amazed, like Pastor Peter, that there are so few people that respond to the truth, so few people desire truth. I've witnessed to I don't know how many people, and I have no idea how many people, but must be obviously hundreds or if not thousands over 40 years. And to have so few respond is, to me, quite amazing. But then, even of those that respond, to find that it is so common for people to allow the Spirit to drain out over time, to empty out where there's an empty vessel, which is even more sad. We're told to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5 verse 18. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1, it speaks about, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or obedience to God and to his word, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, an empty vessel. And it's not just about praying in tongues. It's actually, it is building up our faith, truly desiring that we desire to walk in the Lord, to be filled, to be able to burn brightly and to believe it and to know that if the Lord comes tomorrow, we won't be like, we won't have regrets. Have a look in Luke 13, verse 22. Luke 13, verse 22, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying beyond Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, we're in the race. We've entered in at the straight gate, but we want to take this on to understand that there is still work to be done. I saw with some interest an article, it was probably earlier this last week, and it was an article about and against meritocracy. Now, meritocracy is the belief in the principle that success is the reward of effort. In other words, if you work hard, you'll succeed. Now, I would have thought that was a pretty standard sort of principle that most people would find difficult to argue with, but there's a whole school of thought. There's books written on meritocracy and how bad it is, because it creates winners and losers. And it just sets up this, here are the winners and here are the losers. And I guess it says maybe they believe in mediocrity, where everybody gets a prize. You don't have to strive, you don't have to work, you don't have to achieve. And actually, some years ago, I remember seeing a book at the airport, and it was How to Succeed by Doing Very Little. And it caught my eye. I thought, wow, that's amazing. How to Succeed by Doing Very Little. Very popular, no doubt. And of course, we're going to make sure that these... Now, to strive, this is this word that Jesus used when he said to strive to enter into the straight gate. That word means to struggle, literally to compete for a prize, figuratively to contend with an adversary, or generally to endeavour to accomplish something, fight, labour fervently. So it's a doing word. It actually means you've got to do something. And the Lord says strive. And once we do this, we will succeed. We'll win the prize. And all the people said. But it doesn't mean that I deserve to win by doing nothing. You don't deserve to win because you do something and I miss out. I deserve to win because I just deserve it. And there is this whole school of thought, as I say, to speak about the unfairness of meritocracy, of getting things by merit. So therefore we have this whole movement throughout society, which, once again, I kind of struggle with to find out how did we get to that place where everyone deserves a prize. And if you don't put the effort in, and you don't get the prize, you'll be upset. We can't have that. So you've got to get a prize. Try or not. And the Lord quite obviously doesn't agree with that. And he goes on to say in verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without, and my heading on this little thing is there will be regret for many, which is really sad. There will be regret. And you begin to stand without and to knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Lord, you've been right here with me. We've eaten and drunken, not drunken as in drunken, but we've eaten and drunk of with you. And he shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. As I say, here's the regret, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. And of course, this is speaking of Israel and his chosen people, but he's also speaking of the church, I believe. Now, we have an answer. As I say, it is our choice to determine each day to fill up. Fill her up. Let's start the day on top. Let's get things in order. Let's know we've got to start our life filled with the Spirit. There is no chance today is going to be the day that I'm going to run out. I've been hanging on by my fingernails, my fingertips, and I hope it's not today that I make the decision that I'm going to be one of those that were once present and no longer. But today is going to be the day that I know I'm not going to run out. You know why? Because I'm filled. I'm filled to the top. Nothing can be an issue. And the answer, let's go there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. We had a great night last night. One of the films, little films, gave me reason to think about my future. It was about the choice of pastors. And one was a very old man with a cane. And I was thinking, wonder how it would look if I have a walking stick. And as soon as that came on, Eden turned around and I'm pretty sure she looked straight at me. And Anne said, you don't look like that at all. I said, I think I do, actually. But anyway. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Whereas he saith, awake. Now here's the answer. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We're called to feed on the word of God. We're called to pray. We're called to believe. We're called to walk in the Lord. And we will know when we're doing that, because we will be overflowing. We will be that light. We will know when we read we are a part of the wise and not the foolish. We're not living in hope that we'll make it to the end. We know we can watch the gauge and see it, you know, teetering, but look, we've got enough to get through. We hope. But actually to have that full tank confidence that we're going to get to the end. And all the people said, Brother Owen.